Have made their way up there. We're just so delighted to be here together studying the Word of God. I want to begin this morning's service with sharing something personal, and that is when I was a young pastor, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, or I guess the correct thing to say is a younger pastor. Praise the Lord. By His grace, I'm 2 years shy of being in the ministry 30 years as a pastor. So praise the Lord for that. But the reason I bring that up is because what shapes you as a young pastor? I have to say, certainly some individuals have shaped my ministry as a pastor and, of course, the Word of God. First person I think of, and some of you know, Pastor John Ward, who used to be the first pastor of this church. John Ward was a real expositor of the Word. He taught many of us Greek. And, two things he did for me. Number one was he helped grow me in Christ from the Word of God. Secondly, he really gave me a model for what a pastor should be. And as I said last week, you know, a pastor does a lot of things. He will certainly visit. He will counsel. He will do all of that. But the number one job, because he's called a pastor/teacher in these verses that we're looking at, his number one job is to teach the Word of God unashamedly. And John did that, and he set a great example for me. But I also remember, too, in my own studies in the Word, going verse by verse through books of the Bible way back then. And by the way, it's too late for me to change now. I couldn't preach any other way now. So you can't always teach an old dog new tricks. Although, hey, we are live streaming, so, you know, let's not take that away. But seriously, some of the verses that shaped my life and ministry, and really, if you will, it was more along the lines of it confirmed what I saw in the life and ministry of John. It confirmed in my own life what I ought to be doing as a young pastor. And the first verse that really ministered to me over time was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, which says, "Preach the word." So if you're going to get what Paul was telling Timothy, if you're going to get what is to be the number one responsibility of a pastor, here it is. Keruxon ton legon. You must preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So that has always been a great verse to me. And it's been a verse that some time ago I was given a Greek Bible, and it had my name on it, and it had that verse on it. Another verse that was very, very helpful as you go through the Scriptures is Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when it was the apostles, or elders, if you will, they determined and declared what their ministry was. There were a lot of things to be done, and they were doing a lot of things. But then they said at some point, we need help doing this because we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what the early church did. That's what the early elders did, the apostles. This is what is the precedence for the church. And then I will have to say these verses that we are in now, which define our theme this year, equipping saints for service. Even though we haven't gotten into a lot of saints for service yet, don't worry, that's coming next week. But we have to be faithful to the text and the context. But in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as, this is one office, one gift, pastor/teachers, for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And as you look at the context tells you what it means to equip. It means to teach and preach the Word of God. It means to teach expositionally. It means to teach doctrine, because it says then you won't be children going here and there by waves and every wind of doctrine, and to teach application. And that is the equipping of service. That is the equipping of ministry. You are really equipped when you know the scriptures, when you know doctrine. How could you be a Sunday school teacher if you didn't know the doctrine of sin or the doctrine of salvation? That's what we want you to do when you're up there with our children, is to share the word of God and the truth of salvation, and then the other things that come along with it. So these verses really confirmed to me as a younger man what I ought to be doing. And there were times when people would come up to me and say, well, Daryl, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Now, that's what you ask someone who's in business. That's what you ask a CEO. Where do you see yourself? Well, I suppose I disappointed him, because I said I would see myself doing exactly what I'm doing now. Why would I change what God has given for the pastor slash teacher? It is the teaching of the word of God. It is equipping and building up the body of Christ. And oh yeah, somewhere in the middle there is equipping saints for service. So having said that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 11 through 16 to get the whole context there. But we're just going to be spending a little bit of time in verse 12 and a few others. But let's read the whole thing. Verse 11 begins with, "And he gave some as apostles." This is Christ. We talked last week about the plan for the church. Christ began the plan for the church by giving gifts to the church and gifted offices to the church for the building up of the body. Now you can see the flow of Ephesians. "And some as evangelists, and some as" — one article in the Greek here for both, so it's one office — "pastors and teachers." And by the way, there are other lists of spiritual gifts. We'll talk about those next week. And there is the gift of teacher, of teaching. So there is that. But this is the office of pastor slash teacher. Why? Why did Christ give gifts? Why did he give gifted men? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints." Now we're going to talk about equipping today. For, here's the reason why, "for the work of service." And of course, that's for the saints. Of course, that just means that they roll up their sleeves right along the pastor, right along the elders, and they also are part of the ministry. What's the end goal? Verse 12, "to the building up of the body of Christ." That's what it's all about. Verse 13 tells us that, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man," figurative speech, "to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." And here it is, verse 14, "as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." What a fantastic passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, I always pray, but continue to pray, that God the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. The Word of God is too precious to be mishandled. The Word of God is too powerful to keep it undercover. Would you, Father, teach us this scripture? Would you allow me to speak biblically, logically, but most importantly, powerfully from the Word of God? And we'll thank you for it, Lord, as you build up the church here at Grace Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One quick thing I want to do, and it's probably a fault of mine, but I just always like to review just a little bit because context is so important. If you're going to teach expository teaching, verse by verse, you've got to stick by the context. By the way, it is context that keeps you from false teaching. It is context that keeps you into the correct interpretation. So in verses 7 through 11 of this chapter, there are some verses that talk about he who descended is he himself who also ascended, and he gave gifts to men. It's speaking of Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, and here Ephesians teaches that so does Christ. We also talked about that the Father is involved in the giving of spiritual gifts, and we'll learn more about spiritual gifts next week. But just to say that Christ gave gifts and offices to the church to build the church up. He said, I will build my church. And here is the prerequisite for it, the protocol. And there's three main parts. They're in verse 12. Equipping the saints, which we're talking about today. The work of service, which Lord willing we'll talk about next week. And then the last one will be attaining spiritual maturity. Verses 12 through 13. And then we come to verse 14, which gives us an understanding. When he says equipping, and then he talks about don't fall into false teaching, you put that together as you're guarding the church from false teaching by equipping them in the teaching of doctrine and the word for the work of service. And then he talks about speaking the truth in the love and then building itself up in love. That's verses 11 through 16. Now, last week we talked about verse 11, and I did run out of time. I'm probably going to run out of time this week, but it began with, and he gave some as apostles. We said those were the foundational gifts and gifted men of the early church. There are no apostles today. We talked about that quite strongly last week, and if you're curious, just go and see the live streaming video on that. We talked about prophets. Now, this is not the Old Testament prophets, but those who are gifted as prophets in the New Testament church. Now, I will just say this. There are two aspects to the gift of prophecy in the Bible. One is forthtelling, teaching, proclaiming the truth. And the other, in the first century, was foretelling. Prophesying. There is that in the Bible, but not a whole lot. Their primary job was forthtelling. And by the way, if you're going to look at it today, I would agree with many others, if you're going to say the gift of a prophet is still today, it's not with the foretelling. It's with the forthtelling. The reason why we can't say that the gift of prophecy has gone away is because when we look at the millennial kingdom, we're going to see the gift of prophecy back and being exercised. That comes from the book of Joel. Anyway, I want to say this. We have to be very careful about self-proclaimed prophets, just like we had to be careful about self-proclaimed apostles. These were primarily first century gifts. Now, what's some of the problems? Well, we've talked about this, and we talked about this last week. You remember, one of the prophets said, when I make a false prophecy, it proves that it's a true prophecy. He didn't even think about Deuteronomy 18, that when a false prophet made a false prophecy, he was to be stoned. But he said, it just proves that it was God's prophecy because so much opposition came against it. And it didn't happen. Wow. And you know what? People are hearing that and believing that. You know what? If there was ever a day that we need to equip the church in doctrine and in truth, it is now. One other, and that is in my studies of the gift of prophecy, has to do with football, has to do with the Super Bowl. Now, years ago, I talked about a group called the Kansas City Prophets. One of them was the self-proclaimed prophet named Bob Jones, not Bob Jones University, but another Bob Jones. And he was part of the Kansas City prophets, and they did all kinds of weird things. They were the ones who were watching the Colorado Buffaloes game, and whatever the score was, they would go to the scriptures, and they would try to find that number for a chapter and that number for a verse, and that's how God was speaking to us. Well, before he passed away, numerous years ago, he made a prophecy that the Kansas City Chiefs were going to win the Super Bowl. And the year that they won the Super Bowl, there was going to be a great revival, and there would be spiritual chiefs in the church. Well, the Kansas City Chiefs did win the Super Bowl last year. But we really don't see any fulfillment of such a prophecy like that. And it's very interesting that I was looking like, okay, now they're in the Super Bowl again. This is going to be like a double revival, but nobody's saying anything. It's just like we said last week. Almost every false prophet said that COVID was not going to be a problem, or you could get healed from their own healing oil from COVID and all of this. They were all wrong. They're all false prophets. There's clarity here. If one thing COVID did is it brought clarity to a lot of things. Anyway, I've got to move on. That was part of the offices that was given in the early church. Evangelists. These were people who were going out and sharing the gospel. Now, we would have evangelists today. We would have people with the gift of evangelism. We'll talk more about that next week. By the way, if you even say, I don't have the gift, you yourselves don't have the gift of evangelism, that's okay, because you're still commanded to evangelize, and the Holy Spirit will help you with that. But that's for next week. So we see the apostles and the prophets were the foundation for the church, getting the church started. The evangelists were going out and sharing the gospel, as were the apostles. And people were coming to Christ. A church was to be planted. And then what? Well, then you had your pastor slash teacher, who wasn't necessarily a missionary and would go around the world, but he would plant his feet in Gillette, Wyoming, or other places. He would plant his feet, and what would he do? He would teach, and he would equip, and he would mature and build up the body of Christ that way. And that's where we find ourselves. Now, you remember last week I did say that when you look at this in the Greek, this appears to be one office. And so if you're a pastor, you've been called to teach. And I have been so disappointed over the years that that's not what you see. You don't see pastors who have been called to teach. They've been called to do other things. No, if you're a pastor, you've been called to teach. Now, I'm not talking about those who will assist the pastor. I would certainly welcome that. Those who want to visit, those who want to, you know, do other things. Great. I love it. But There is such a burden in my heart for the teaching of the word, and partly where we find ourselves today, spiritually, in our culture, is because pastors would not preach the word of God. They would preach other things. John Walvoort wrote, "A pastor is one who leads." Poema means shepherd. You are a shepherd. He provides, he protects, and he cares for his flock. Now, while it is not necessary for a teacher to have all the qualities of a pastor, it is vital to the work of a true pastor that he teach his flock. You see the difference? You see some of the distinguishing of the gifts? Of course, you remember when Jesus talked to Peter after Peter's three denials. He got three affirmations from Peter. But what was his conclusion after every affirmation? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That was his affirmation after every one of them. You think Peter came away from there saying, well, gee, I wonder what Jesus wants me to do as an apostle of the church, as a pastor of a church, as an elder of a church. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And there's, of course, there's only one thing, conclusion you could come to. It means feeding them from the word of God. We see a beautiful verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it talks about, what did the early church look like? And this is why I love this. And it's looking at the church, and it says, they, that's the church, the early church, those who came to Christ, they're being built up. They were continually devoting themselves to, and the very top of that list was the apostles' teaching. Which proves, A, that's what the apostles were doing, just like Jesus, in a teaching ministry. And number two, that's what the people were doing, was they were receiving the teaching. And three, they were what? Being equipped. For what? Work of service to the building up of the body. And by the way, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You know, if your church can have those characteristics, you can be pretty content as a pastor. Now, I want to take a look at this idea of equipping, since that's kind of the background and the context of it, and I wanted to fill in some of the background that we didn't cover last week about a pastor and a teacher. What do we have now? Well, we have the definition of equipping. What does that mean? What does equipping mean? The purposes of equipping and the concept of equipping. I'd like to preach on this morning, because you could have all kinds of ideas what equipping is. Well, you know what? I guess you go to college nowadays, Bible college, and I guess they teach you how to do fun things and, you know, how to get people to come to your home or how to get people to come to this program, and they're teaching you programs and all of that. That's not equipping. And by the way, you don't need to go to college for that. You know, whatever. Everyone comes up with their own ideas how to fellowship with one another. You know, just calling some other brother or sister up on the cell phone. Just texting them, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. That is good. But I'm not against all of those other things, you see. I'm just saying it's so sad that Bible colleges, not all, but many Bible colleges have gone to that. As well as other things, very contemporary in our culture and society today. They are teaching culture rather than the scriptures. What is equipping then? What is it that we need to be doing? And I pastors, teachers need to be doing this, but I see us all rolling up our sleeves. We all need to be equipping each other. But what is equipping? Here it is in verse 12, the equipping of the saints. Well, equipping is the Greek word katartismos, and that's the noun. It's only used the noun one time here. But the verb katartizo is used numerous times through the New Testament. And it usually ends up meaning building up of the body. It usually means preparing. Someone wrote, it means to thoroughly prepare something to meet demands. It can mean to put into order. It can mean to restore to a former condition. It can mean mend, or it can mean repair. But in Ephesians 4:12, it would be thoroughly preparing the saints for ministry. Preparing them. That's what it means there. Now, what are the purposes for equipping? And I know I've said it, but that's okay. Even Peter said, there's no harm in me repeating myself, and it's good for you. That way it gets to that sticky part of the brain, that and it stays there, no matter how old you are. Well, what are the purposes for equipping the saints? Well, I'm going to look at verses 12 through 14 in a little bit of detail to figure that out. Now, if you're looking at verse 12, though, I want you to notice something. And this, again, influenced me as a young pastor, because it's the Word of God. It says, equipping of the saints. Saints are believers. We're not taking the Catholic definition of that. We're taking the biblical definition of those who have called on the name of the Lord. They are saints. They are believers. Church is for the believer. Now, that is not to say that I should not share the gospel. I should share the gospel regularly from the pulpit. But what is it in my mind that I'm doing here when we get together? It is ministering to believers. I really see my job as, in one hand, equipping fathers to lead their families spiritually. With what? With the Word of God that we prepare every week. I see myself equipping mothers when their children ask them those impromptu questions. They give them a biblical answer. I feel like I'm certainly equipping those who are part of the teaching ministry here at Grace Bible. How? Well, what do you do when a student asks you about the Trinity? Do you know? Can you answer those things? Or what do you know about the gospel? One of the things that we said that was so sad is to hear that the evangelical church is not so evangelical anymore. Evangelical meant, oh, they preach the gospel. They believe in faith alone, in Christ alone, not works. But the evangelical church is not evangelical anymore, hardly. There are very few that are just preaching the gospel. The idea here is that we are building up the body of Christ. And so when I come, I don't want to give you a fluffy sermon. First of all, fluffy sermons, they're nice, they're cute, but they're so shallow. I want to give you the Word of God. I want to talk to you during Christmas about the prophecies from the Word of God that show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, that's the doctrine of the Son of God. That's the doctrine of Christ, Christology. He's God the Son. I want to make sure that our church knows that. We want to make sure that we understand the doctrine of sin. You, me, we got it. He did not. Hamartiology is the name of that theology. You want to teach all of those things so that we're grounded, so that when, you know, years ago, a few people would say some very strange things about Christ or sin or salvation, we could refute them now so that we can tell the majority of people out there, including many Christians, what these things are. My goodness, how could you just let someone visit your church once or twice? That's all you need. You're now a member and you now could go teach. Oh my word, that scares me to death. All the false teaching that could be brought in. So church is for the equipping of the saints. Now that's not saying that if we share the gospel from the pulpit that we may not that we may have opportunity to share the gospel with somebody after church. In fact, that just happened a few weeks ago. Praise the Lord. Someone trusted Christ after one of our church services. Also, too, that's not to say that we don't go out and evangelize. But we're talking about Ephesians chapter 4. Christ, he gifted his church for the equipping of the saints. That's the mentality here. So we're not going to have entertainment necessarily to bring everybody in. And we're not going to like ask the community, what are the kind of things you would like in a service? And more importantly, what are the kind of things you don't want in the service? By the way, when they did that survey in the seeker sensitive movement, they said less preaching, more entertainment, and don't talk about sin. And you'd be surprised how many pastors, leaders of the church, said that's the way to go. No, it's not. No, it's not. Sunday morning is for equipping the church. Sunday morning is for building you up so that when God uses you in your particular ministry, you are equipped and you are mature and you are powerful through the Holy Spirit. So that's what we see here, first of all, the equipping of the saints. Now, we're going to get back to the word equipping. But notice in verse 12, the equipping of the saints for a purpose for the work of service. And that is really what we're talking about in our theme, equipping saints for service. I will go into that in detail next week, so I really won't do that now, except to say that it is the church. It's the church that's supposed to be using their gifts. And I think, and I'll talk about this, primarily within the church. I'm not saying it can't be outside the church. Please don't get me wrong about that. But when you look at the New Testament, when you look at the context, what's happening? What's he talking? Pastors and teachers where? Pastors and teachers to get on their horse every Sunday and go out and evangelize? No! Pastors and teachers to go where their feet has been cemented behind that pulpit, teaching the people of God week after week after week. Those Christians, and then those Christians do the ministry within the church. And of course, ministry in the church also means going out and doing ministry. I'm not against Bible studies or things like that. I'm not even against para-ministries, ministries alongside the church. They just need to be alongside the church. A ministry that's not alongside the church that's out there is just a ministry all by itself. The paradigm in the scriptures, not our opinion, but the paradigm in the scriptures is the church, the church, the church. I will build my church, Jesus said. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And he gave gifts to the church and gifted offices to the church for the building up of the church, the building up of the saints. So, that's the work of service we'll talk about next week. And then the goal, the building up of the body. Verse 13 and a little bit of 12, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Verse 13, and by the way, I think this is very interesting. We're talking about equipping the saints by teaching the word of God. We're talking about teaching them doctrine so that they don't fall in false teaching. And now here we're talking about the unity of the faith. You can't say, well, for the sake of unity, let's put our doctrinal differences aside. You can't get that out of this passage unless you just want to take verse 13 all by itself out of the passage. The unity of the faith is a beautiful thing. It's believers together, like-minded believers, like doctrinally minded believers, all not what Grace Bible says is the truth, but what the Bible says is the truth. And I'm thankful for Grace Bible. I'm thankful for all the men through all the years that have stuck to the doctrine of the scriptures, and culture changes and culture hammers away, but you can't change. And I'm thankful for that here at this church. I am a byproduct of that because I used to go to this church under John's ministry, and he showed all of us what was the example, the word of God, the equipping. You go to Bible college, and I've appreciated some of the professors that I had there. You know, counseling is a big deal now, nowadays. You'll have some people who are just pastors of counseling, and they will go to a secular school, and they will learn all kinds of secular psychology, and that's how they counsel. I didn't go that route. I had a good professor that said 90% of your counseling as a pastor will be from the pulpit. That's not to say that you don't meet with people to counsel with them. It's not to say you don't meet with them to disciple them. But what it means is, as I'm giving you the word of God up here now, preaching it, you come into my office, do you think I'm going to give you something different? I would not trust a man like that. I'm going to give you the same thing, the same word of God. I pour my heart out in the preaching of the sermon and the equipping of it because I believe it, because it's what Scripture says. If you come into my office, you're going to hear the same thing. And of course, you will get my ear as well. You don't necessarily get my ear while I'm preaching. Maybe that's why I like to preach. Oh, yeah. Well, anyway, let's move on from that. Okay, so verse 13 is the purpose of building up the body. We'll talk about what maturity is, where we're going with all of us involved in the work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. By the way, that is how we get back to normal. That's how we get rid of 2020. You know, I thought 2020 was going to be that clear vision. You know, 2020, we're going to have 2020 vision. Well, it was about the blurriest year we've ever gone through. But 2021, we're going to get back to normal, biblical normal. We're going to go on for the Lord regardless what's going on in our world today. And then we come to verse 14, and it is so important. Because why in the world would Paul talk about guarding from false teaching when we're talking about, hey, get everybody involved in ministry. Hey, equip everybody. Teach everybody how to do programs and things like that and neat little things. You can go to college and learn all those things now. It's not what he was talking about at all. So you're equipping the saints for a purpose, the work of service. The end goal is to the building up of the body until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result. Now when you see a phrase like as a result, that is part of your context. That's not a period and then another chapter begins. That's like you can't read the first part without including. As a result of equipping your church through teaching the word of God, it will become part of the ministry. all of us together will be building up the body. When you build up the body and the body is mature, what do you look like? As a result, you will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's a very revealing verse. But let me just go back from the beginning. The first thing he says is you will no longer be children. What does that mean? Well, I think the idea is that we know children can sometimes be gullible. Children can sometimes believe anything, even fanciful things, until they get older and more discerning and more knowledge of things. And this is what Paul is saying of the faith. I'm reminded of my little grandson, Noah. You know, everybody goes up to little children and they you know, kind of pinch their nose, stick their thumb between it, says, I've got your nose. Little Noah. I didn't do it to him. I didn't want to do it to my grandson. Started crying. All he had to do was touch his face to see if he had his nose there. He thought they literally had his nose. And, you know, that's the gullibility. So now put that in the church. Somebody hears something. Today you hear it on a podcast. Oh, man, that was so great. That guy was on fire. Yeah, but what did he teach? Is it congruent with the Word of God? Oh, it had to be. I mean, he used the name the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all of these things and people were moved. And there's a great revival going on in their church. And I'm reminded of Rodney Howard Brown, who started the Holy Laughter Revival. Is that what you're talking about? It is about the Word. And what keeps us from false doctrine is knowing the Word. And we will not be immature. We will not be immature. We will have discernment. And by the way, discernment is not emotional. It's not how I feel about something. Unless, of course, you've studied the Word for years. And because you've studied the Word for years, you know absolutely what the Word teaches you about it. And now you're pretty emotional about it. And you know what? I'd love to see that emotion come back. I don't see that emotion anymore where we're emotional about the Word of God. We're emotional about the truth. We're emotional when sin is rampant in our culture. We're emotional when people don't even care what the Bible says. In fact, it is now popular to deconstruct your faith. There is a movement out there. They finally named it. Before, it was, I couldn't believe it. It was becoming very popular as a Christian to say, yeah, I used to be a born-again Christian, but now I'm not. And, well, now there's a movement they put a name on. It's called deconstruction. We'll talk a little bit about that if we have some time at the very end of that. It's the idea where they say, well, you kind of rework through everything. And I get that. But this is different. We begin with reworking whether God's Word is the infallible Word of God. When you chip away at that, same thing Satan chipped away at in Genesis chapter 3, hath God said, deconstruction begins with Satan. You start questioning everything till you have nothing left, but you still have to go to a church. So now everything is figurative. You remember Rob Bell talking about the resurrection? Never once said he claimed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, but said, oh, resurrection, Easter, means things are new and alive and lilies. But that wasn't what the apostles taught. The apostles said, we have seen him. In fact, that's what makes them apostles. They had to first have seen the resurrected Christ. Then they had to be resurrected by the, commissioned by the resurrected Christ. But today we can all be apostles and talk about the imagery of being alive and resurrection. We've moved so far. That's this idea of deconstruction. And then they call it a reconstruction, but it's a progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity that has moved away from the stalwart doctrines of the Bible. I never got the memo. I never got the memo that now, you know, this isn't true. You know, it was true to Jesus. Jesus said he believed in every jot and tittle as the Word of God, and all of it was going to be fulfilled. Now, if it's not all fulfilled, Jesus is a false prophet. But I think you and I already know that that's not the case. Paul wrote, all scripture is inspired of God. Peter wrote that it was the Holy Spirit who moved men to speak from God. This is truth. This is the only truth. But you know what? Culture has always wanted to move away. And now our culture is gaining momentum. And they're dictating what the Bible says and what the Bible means, which is kind of odd because they don't even believe in the inspiration of Scripture and its infallibility. So discernment comes not by a feeling, not by licking your finger and finding out where the winds of doctrine are going. It is by the Word of God of what it says. Notice it says it uses a couple metaphors here. Not to be children. Not to be tossed here and there by the waves. Have you ever put a cork or something in the water? It doesn't really go anywhere. Maybe the waves will take it back and then the waves will take it forward. That's the way some people are doctrinally. Oh, well, you know, I know they believe different things, but that's okay. Is it? Is it? Is it really? Is the truth that mysterious that we can't know? Or notice the metaphor of carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, now you have a cork on the water being moved back and forth by the waves, not getting anywhere, drifting aimlessly, and the wind is involved now. And if probably living out in Wyoming, you're all experts on wind. And I will say, if you're a hunter in Wyoming, you're a hyper expert on wind. I remember being out one time waiting for elk, and I'm in the Black Hills, and I get into position because the wind is in my face where I want it. And then within a short amount of time, it's going the opposite direction. So I literally had to walk on the other side of the trail. And of course, that only lasted for a while. Before I was done, the wind had changed and gone every direction. People's doctrine sometime is like the changing winds. I don't know what direction it's coming from. It changes. It all depends on the topography. It all depends on what obstacle is there to block it. There's no anchor today in Christianity because there's no attachment to the Word of God. It's all about self-determined truths. You determine what is true. How do you determine what's true if you don't have the Word of God? Well, To me, no, it's not about to you. It's about to him. It's his word. What does his word say? Anyway, then you come to the part where it says, by the trickery of men. There are men out there, false teachers out there, that know they're false teachers. That's just something, in a sense, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. My wife and I just saw the documentary, the very old documentary about Marjo Gortner. You remember him? He was one of the first preachers, child preachers, at the age of 4. And, you know, saying all the lingo. Well, I don't know exactly how old he was when he made this back in the 70s, but he denied it all. And he was letting them come in and film him scamming people and talking about all of the scam ideas. There are people out there who say, I want to go into the ministry because I know the things to dupe people. And by the way, you're not just duping them for your own money. You're duping them into false doctrine, one reason, so that you get more money. Like if you give, you'll have 3 times returned to you, threefold. Those kinds of things. And they're in it for the wrong reasons. And they promote false doctrine. Like Benny Hinn when he said there were 9 members of the Trinity. Or Benny Hinn when he heard Tim LaHaye telling him about the rapture. He said, oh my word, this is all new to me. I've never heard this before. Because it's not about doctrine with some of those men. They're crafty. You know what the word crafty means? It means that you pretty much know about every way to scam someone. Scheming is methodeia, your method. People have methods of how to scam people. The faith healers have scams that they go on. You never see a documented medical record of a limb that's missing now be documented that they were healed and another one came back. You do hear of how a short leg can be lengthened, don't you? That's a circus trick. You just slide the heel out a little bit. And they're still doing that today at revivals. But it's about the false teaching that I'm concerned about. It's about this deconstruction that's going on. And you know what? We've got to watch out for our young people. We've got to teach our young people. You've got to show your young people how emotional you are about the truth and God's word. It is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And so that's what we see there. There is a connection between equipping the church, making them mature, and guarding them from false teaching. And I've just always felt, because of the scriptures, that that's what my duty has always been. Same for the elders, and I appreciate it so much. How could you have a group of elders that didn't agree with that? Well, there wouldn't be a marriage long at all. There wouldn't be a marriage. It would not be a long-lasting marriage. Now, quickly, in just the short time that I have, what about the concept of teaching? And you have already know it. I've already spelled it out. But when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you look at the ministry of the apostles, yes, they healed. But they healed so that they would be authoritative when they spoke. This miracle was from God. God now has a message. He's going to speak through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to speak through these apostles. And what is it that they're going to speak? Well, they're going to teach the word of God. Again, I go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's telling Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, by the way, he knows it's his last epistle. He knows that the end of his life is near as a martyr. This is the Apostle Paul. And so it's very important what he's telling Timothy. And he says, I challenge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this, get this, get this. And then he says, preach the word, keruxantan lagon. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For, here's the reason why, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is not a dirty word. By the way, doctrine is the systematizing of truth in the scriptures, be it about sin, be it about salvation, be it about the person of Christ. They will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. We don't want sound doctrine. We've deconstructed that. But wanting to have their ears tickled, ooh, yeah, that's what I want to hear. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But don't worry, we're going to deconstruct our faith and we'll reconstruct it again. Sure you will. So it is teaching the word. It is teaching the doctrine. There are a lot of scriptures that talk about sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, first of all, talks about a qualification of an elder. But I think it also involves everyone. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. That's your equipping. That's your preparation. There's nothing wrong with Bible college. I'm glad for Bible colleges. I'm glad for good Bible colleges. But I also believe that your pastor ought to be good enough, powerful enough, preaches and teaches enough from the Bible that you've got either a great grounding or a Bible college level knowledge of the Word of God. And I hate to say it, but today that's not too hard. All you have to do is preach the Bible. You know, that's like years ago when, you know, before you had to have all these qualifications to have a job. Nowadays, you just have to show up on time and work regularly. Well, as being a good pastor, all you have to do is preach the word. But that is not being done. And don't get me wrong. It's not just doctrine. It's not just head knowledge. You remember what we said. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is about the correct doctrine. And then in chapter 4, it's about the correct duty. Now, why didn't he do the duty first? Because if you don't know the correct doctrine, you can't do the correct duty. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, before we get to verse 12, begins with this. Therefore, because of all that you learn in chapters 1 through 3 of doctrine, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. There's the motion that we want. He also begs people to come to Christ. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Application is taught. In fact, when you get to the end of chapter 4, he reminds you of Chuck Norris, you know, hitting you with so many lefts that you're going to beg for a right. He hits you with so many applications, you're going to beg for doctrine. But here's one. We all know this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul wrote, all Scripture is inspired of God, which means it's originated from God, which means it's God's Word, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And now verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You teach the word in order to make someone equipped, adequate for every good application and practical word. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. You're living out your holiness. You're living out holy doctrine. And notice, if you will, just reaching down to verse 15 of Ephesians 4, our context, it says this, but speaking the truth in love. So we're still talking about speaking and teaching. We're talking about teaching the truth, but do it in love. There's even a way in which you do teach to do it in love. Appreciated John MacArthur's comments today. We are watching his sermon called 2020 Clarity, of all that has happened to his church. And he said, in all his 50 years of ministry, he has never seen an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and ministry like he has seen now in his church. He said, if someone would have come up and said, hey, I got a great idea. You want to know how to grow your church? You have a pandemic. Worldwide pandemic. Everything is closed down. God will pour out his Spirit and his grace in your ministry. He said, if anyone would have said that, we would have thought they were crazy. But they just did the normal thing of what Christians are supposed to do, preach the gospel. Many people came to the church because there was no other church to go to. Many people would have never come to that church, but there was no church to go to. And it was an evangelical church with a capital E. It was a church that preached the true gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, without adding works to gain your salvation. But he said, in all the years of his preaching, strong preaching, hard preaching, but they saw the outpouring of love. He said, you know what? Hard preaching makes soft hearts. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction, teaching, but the goal of our instruction is what? Love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal. Christ-likeness. You preach true doctrine, sound doctrine. You instruct it, and you do preach it. You proclaim it. Caruso, you proclaim it. But you also do it out of a heart of love. I don't want any of the beloved people here to fall into false teaching. I don't want any of the beloved people here to fall into false teaching and then bring it in. Because that's going to cause a conflict. Guaranteed. But it's one that we We look at everyone here and love every here. And when you hear people growing and people are, going on in the Christian life and they're doing things, they're using their gifts, I love that. And so the goal is love, out of a heart of love. That is the goal of teaching. And it's the idea of equipping. So when you read for the equipping of the saints, it means first and foremost the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of doctrine, so that they don't fall into false teaching, so that they are mature, so that they are equipped to participate in the work of service, the work of ministry. Let me just see how much time I have with this broken clock I have here. That's several illustrations, but I think I will close with the one on deconstructing your faith. This movement, again, as I said before, we realized some time ago, especially around the time when the four atheistic horsemen came out. You know, Christopher Hitchens, these guys came out and they were in these debates and saying that there was no God. It started becoming popular to see people who were Christians and then join their camp. I suppose that they were welcomed. I suppose that they were applauded. I suppose that it became very popular and a good thing. Well, now they have a name on it, and it's called deconstructing your faith. In fact, you're encouraged to do this, and it scares me to death. Now, let me just say, I understand that sometimes if you're a child, a young person, you hear what your pastor teaches, you hear what your parents teach, and you adopt the faith from the scriptures there. But you get a little older, and it's got to become yours, because you're the one that's going to have to die for it. So it becomes yours. And so there is a time of grappling with it. Good for you. But that's not what this is. This is a bad result. It begins with an article that says, "Deconstructing Faith. Meet the evangelicals who are questioning everything." A new generation is rethinking what they've been told about Christianity, the Bible, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They argue a new reformation is taking place as they voice their doubts and embrace a process known as theological deconstruction. Those who have walked this road say it's a life-giving and ultimately faith-affirming process. But others are skeptical. So in other words, at the end of the day, you end up being a strong biblical Christian. No. What happens when everything you once believed about God begins to crumble? Perhaps you lose a loved one, you get ill, or are made redundant and start to question whether God really is good. That's a big one today. Or maybe you stumble across skeptical material online. Imagine that. Or have your beliefs challenged at a university or even a Bible college. In a moment, those doubts you have had about judgment or biblical infallibility come to the fore and you're left feeling overwhelmed. What do you do? Later on in the article, because he talks about some who did deconstruct, they didn't leave the faith, but they left doctrine. And so now they're progressives. They're Rob Bell kind of Christians. You know, so we don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We don't believe in the miracles. We don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. But, oh, that resurrection where you make everything new again and alive. And the spring and the flowers and all of that. That's not Christianity. It says there are concerns in some quarters that theological deconstruction is merely a fancy term for moving away from biblical teaching. I believe that. Bart Campolo's story, he's the son of Tony Campolo. Bart Campolo's story, from progressive Christianity to atheism, is cited by some as the stark warning of what can happen once you start to let go of evangelical beliefs which are culturally difficult to hold. Bart, who is the son of prominent author and speaker Tony Campolo, admitted on the Holy Heretics podcast that moving towards a more liberal view of God's sovereignty was the beginning of the end. He explained, once you start adjusting your theology to match up to the reality you see in front of you, it's an infinite progression. So over the course of the next 30 years, my ability to believe in a supernatural narrative or a God who intervenes and does anything died a death of 1,000 unanswered prayers. Campolo continued, I passed through every stage of heresy. It starts with sovereignty, going then biblical authority. That goes. Then I'm a universalist. Now I'm marrying gay people. Pretty soon, I don't actually believe Jesus actually rose from the dead in a bodily way. Campolo doesn't think he's a special case. On the contrary, he believes the current world of progressive Christianity, which is where many evangelicals who deconstruct find themselves, is heading towards a full-blown unbelief. The message from Christians who frown upon deconstruction is this: be careful about rejecting the authority of Scripture. Yes. And pastors, be careful about moving away from equipping the body of Christ on Scriptures week by week. You could end up an atheist like Bart Campolo. But many of those who are experiencing deconstruction are adamant that they are not rejecting the Bible, even though they're rejecting the fact that it's inspired and infallible. Williamson says he treats Scripture more serious than before because he approaches it as a very complicated and diverse collection of writings written in multiple different styles. It is just a literary book. Now, I've said the Bible is a literary book. It's the best literature, but it's also inspired of God. And by the way, the book of Esther is fantastic. We've loved going through it, but I believe it to be inspired of God, even though the name God is not mentioned once. The invisible hand of God, the providential hand of God, is all over the book of Esther. Morton has a similar take. I can remember being told, if you're looking for an answer to question, look in the Bible. I remember being taught the Bible was a manual for life. And by the way, Peter says that the Scriptures, the promises of Scripture are given to you so that you can live life, that you're able to live every aspect of godly living. But, he says, I remember being taught the Bible was a manual for life. Unless you're extraordinary inventive, the Bible is not a manual for life. It's a complicated set of books. And one of the things that's happened over the last 30 years, culture in particular, is that our understanding of texts and stories and truth has changed profoundly. And now you have the right and almost the obligation to question the text. When I hear this, I reaffirm Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I reaffirm 2 Timothy 4:2. You have got to preach. You have got to preach the word. You have got to preach doctrine. Because if you don't, the lives of the people who hear you are at stake. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the work of service. Very practical in ministry. But you have to understand that to be involved in any kind of ministry, there has to be this undergirding of truth and doctrinal teaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that as believers, as a young pastor, you can know what exactly your responsibility is, and that is to preach the word. Father, I thank you for those in my life. I thank you for those in my church who would never let me get away with not doing it. Bless them, Lord. Father, I pray that you would have a revival. When we talk about Christians all over the world, maybe we should just talk about pastors all over the country. Father, I realized some time ago my battle is not as a missionary overseas, but right here in this country, which used to be defined as a Christian nation. We are not. But Father, as long as you allow us, as long as you call us, we will stay planted right here. We will equip the saints for work of service to the building up of the body so that we are not children tossed by every wind of doctrine. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.